Would you open God's precious holy word to Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. So they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out on the land, a certain man out of the city having demons met him and for a long time had worn no clothing and did not abide in a house, but in the tombs. Then having seen Jesus, having cried out, he fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What to me and to you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I earnestly beg you, do not torment me." For he was commanding the unclean spirit to come out from the man, because many times it had seized him, and he was bound, being kept with chains and shackles, and breaking the chains, he was driven by the demon into the desert. I told you last week when we studied the scriptures just prior to this about Jesus calming the storm, that in my view, it's, you know, like I said, the gospel according to Charles, you can take it or leave it, but I believe he had a set of clothes for this guy before he went across. Because Jesus said, "Take me over to the exact opposite side." Well, that's exactly where they went, and our sovereign Lord would have known what was on the other side. Now there are a lot of things for us to be taught here as Christians, and a lot of things to ponder if you're here today and you're not a Christian. But for Christians, we're noticing as we go through the Gospel of Luke the crescendo of power demonstrated to his disciples. He's already cast out, what, back in Luke chapter 4, he cast out a demon from a guy in the synagogue, and then in summary, it's been talking about how he has been healing people and casting out unclean spirits, evil spirits. But this is different. If he is the Messiah, if he is God in the flesh, then he is the one on whom our hope rests, the one who will establish the kingdom, a kingdom of perfect righteousness, a kingdom with no evil. Now, demons are fallen angels. They're spirit beings. The Bible teaches us that they're restless. They have no place to rest, and they keep trying to find a place to rest, and that's why they invade bodies of people and animals, because they're seeking rest, but they can't find it. So they're restless as they gain access to those who are in the kingdom of darkness. Let me say this to you. If you're an unsaved person, by default, you belong to the kingdom of darkness. You're born that way until you're born again. So in the kingdom of darkness, you are subject to all kinds of problems with demonic power. No doubt in my mind. Talk about that as we go along. However, if you're a child of God, you're a citizen of the kingdom, you're born again, you can't be possessed by demons. You have the Holy Spirit, and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, the Bible says. But if this is our Christ, if this is our Savior, he must have the power to subdue the kingdom of darkness. He must possess within himself the power to destroy the works of the devil. To subject not just one, or in the case of Mary Magdalene, seven demons, but all of them. God willing, we'll get to Luke chapter 11 one of these days, and in Luke chapter 11, we're told that Jesus says that he can control all of the demons with a finger. So here we are. This guy is in a mess. They saw Jesus coming. Now you have to compare Mark, the account in Mark 5 and in Matthew 8. The demons saw Jesus. This poor guy, we don't even know his name, don't know who his mama was. He's totally possessed. The demons speak with his voice, they look with his eyes, they walk with his legs and his feet. And he is worse than passive in his personality within his own body. He's, to the world, insane, a madman. And he demonstrates the most severe characteristics of madness and insanity. Put a parenthetical statement in here. The accounts, the detailed accounts of demonic activity are somewhat unique to the gospel accounts and to the book of the Revelation, and here's why. Those are the only two places in the Bible where the person, where God himself is personally on the scene. Now you have some evil spirit stuff in the Old Testament. Nothing like what the accounts are that are given in the Gospels. You have some stuff in the epistles, you know, try the spirits and those kinds of things. But nothing like this, because this is the manifestation of the King of Heaven. This is God Almighty accommodated to a human body walking on planet Earth. And the demons cannot help but rush to submit to him. And they know it. They know all about him. Now, you know, to everybody else, Jesus just looks like Jesus. He doesn't have a halo. There's not a radioactive glow about him or anything. But these demons can identify things in a spirit world that we don't necessarily see. And they recognize that God has come on the scene, their creator. And if you look at the gospel accounts, and they run. They run toward, this is not the man in whom the demons reside. These are the demons who are running to Christ, and they are shrieking in panic. It says, and here's some characteristics that are interesting. For a long time, this guy had worn no clothing. Nudity is a sexual perversion. The Bible is very clear about that. To surrender to public nudity is evil. The Bible is clear that the nakedness of a human being, the man's belongs to his wife, the wife's belongs to her husband, within the marriage chamber and nowhere else. It is an evil perversion to participate in some kind of nudity. So here, this guy has these demons. And for a long time, he was nude. naked. Who was it that says if you say naked, it's culture, but if you say naked, you're up to something, right? This guy was demon-possessed and evil. Then it says that he didn't have a house like normal people have. He lived in tombs. In tombs. In them. You know, in Jesus' day, generally they carved out a hole in the side of a mountain, put the remains in there after they'd been treated and wrapped. Then they would plaster it over and whitewash it, make it look good. So this demon-possessed guy, I would expect that even with demons you can get cold in cold weather if you're naked, right? And you probably can blister in hot weather. Ooh, that would be bad for this guy. So where did he go to get out of the cold and to get out of the sun? He broke open tombs. And that's where he lived. And it had been a long time. The city was knowledgeable of this guy. I think it's Matthew 1. The other gospel account talks about how violent he was. Extraordinarily strong, as we're going to see. Kept in chains and shackles, but he kept breaking them. Then driven by the demon into the desert. They didn't have hospital for what they perceived to be mentally ill people. They didn't have a prison for him. How would you keep him anyway? Wasn't any such thing as a straitjacket, but that wouldn't have mattered. He could have ripped it off. So the best thing they needed to do was every once in a while, a whole big bunch of them go out there and finally subdue this guy long enough, put some chains on him. Didn't last very long. He'd break them. So everybody in that area, scared to death of this guy. I would be scared to death of this guy. Might feel a little better if I had a 45-70 or something. I don't know what load it takes to knock down a demon. It takes the word of God. That's what it takes. So he says, now he comes running. You get the picture from the other two gospel accounts, put them all three together. He comes running, shrieking, panicking. He sees God. What? And in translation here, I just did it literally, but you could put brackets here and say, what is it now, close the brackets, to me and to you, Jesus, Son of the Most High. I earnestly beg you, do not torment me. Torment. There is an end to the reign of the kingdom of darkness. There's an end to it. And the end of all evil spirits and all of the unsaved dead who are spewed out of Hades in the second resurrection are consigned into the lake of fire, torment, unspeakable torment. This is their end. They're going to ask not to be cast into the abyss, the abyssos, in another text here in just a second. They know what's going to happen. They keep trying to avoid it, but they know what's going to happen. Now, when you, I think, maybe it's Matthew's gospel, either Matthew or more. One of them says that the demons go ahead and say, it's not time yet for you to do this to us. You see, there's a chronology to Scripture. And the demons are premillennial. That means they're right. And if you're not, you can apologize to me at the rapture. On the way up, hey, Pastor Charles, I was wrong about this. Thank God I was wrong. It's okay. It won't make you lost. It'll just make you wrong. Here's what it means. They know that the world is going to go and finally collapse into this tribulation, and then comes the end, and there's a judgment, and they're going to be separated from everybody else finally. It's not time for you to do this yet. They're compelled to come to their Creator, even though they are fallen and evil and unclean spirits. They have no choice. Because Jesus came. You know, he said, what did he say to when they disembarked? He said, take me over to the exact opposite side. Because he had business to attend to. To demonstrate his power. All right, now look at this. Okay, my clicker ain't clicking. Thank you. Jesus asked him, what is your name? Now look back up here. He was commanding the unclean spirit to come out from the man, but the chief spokesman of those demons wouldn't come out because he wasn't the only one. Now I've named this chief spokesman demon Porky. Keep that in mind, okay? What is your name? Legion. This will all make sense in a minute. Because many demons were entering into him. They begged him that he would not command them to go away into the abyss. The abyss. Abyssos, the abyss, the bottomless pit. Up and down, inside and out. Pulling at you all the time, crushing you, pulling you, crushing you, pulling you, spinning. It's indescribable. We get a little bit of what it means by the word itself. A sense of always falling, never hitting the bottom, then being thrust back up and never hitting the top. Wow. They didn't want to go there. Now, a lot of their buddies are already there, you see. The Bible describes a place called Tartarus. It's the only place in the New Testament where the Greek word is used. It's in 2 Peter, and it's usually translated hell. But it is the lower compartment. It's the awfulest place of confinement in the pit. And that's where a whole bunch of fallen angels are that aren't even allowed access to the human race. They will. That pit will open up in the tribulation, but not yet. Well, they understand the horror. They probably, from time to time, could hear the screams of their fellow demons, who, for whatever reason, may be so powerful, the Lord won't let them have access presently. The restrainer. Don't send us into the abyss. What is your name? Many demons. He said, Legion. Now there was a herd of many pigs. Mark says that it was at least 2,000, about 2,000 pigs. About 2,000 pigs. This really gets funny to me. Herd of many pigs feeding in the mountain, and they begged him so that he would allow them to enter into the pigs. And he allowed them. So the demons, having gone out from the man, entered into the pigs and rushed the herd down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Bible's going to tell us here that there were a lot of people who were tending to these pigs, and they watched this. And we've come to find out that those who owned those pigs, it was the Armour family, and this is the beginning of Deviled Ham. Okay. Meanwhile, back at the cliff. Or as one preacher said, they committed suicide. All right. Remember Porky? But that's all, folks. Poof. Right off the cliff, and they were drowned. Well, this, you think, well, that was a dumb thing for the demons to do. They're supposed to be all smart and everything. It was kind of dumb. Remember this. Number one, they're panicking. Number two, they don't want to go into the abyss. And a nasty pig is better than the abyss. But foremost and above everything else, this is the sovereign Lord. Now remember, the Armour family is watching them, right? They're watching everything, and they see what happens to this man when 2,000 or more demons leave him and jump into those pigs. Now they're out there herding the pigs. I've never herded a pig. But I'm thinking here, and I guess they're grunting and oinking and whatever pigs do, and they're kind of, do pigs graze? Hello. Huh? Root. They root. So they're rooting. Is that what they're doing? Rooting. That sounds better than grazing. Rooting. So here they are, and I'm guessing they're kind of calm and quiet, right? All right. They're fussy. And hyper. Just fussy. They're about to get hyper. All of a sudden, you know, my guess is every pig out there, 2,000 or more, just suddenly jerked up their heads and started running off the cliff. And they killed themselves. All of the people who were watching had this demonstration of sovereign power. They were eyewitnesses to the truth that this man was filled with demons, and that one man, namely Jesus of Nazareth, had the power in his little finger to command them to come out of that man and to go into the pigs. It was a visible demonstration of the sovereign power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the demons could not deny the purpose and will of God in this thing. This is the way I see it. Why not send us into the Armour family over there? Because the Armour family is going to have to see what happens here, because they're going to go run and tell everybody. And what they didn't know was that Jesus had just put clothes on a missionary that was headed into the city after all this was over. Rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now those feeding them, having seen what had taken place, ran away, reported it to the city and to the country. Now one of the other gospel accounts says that everybody in the city came out to see what happened, because everybody knew this guy, this demon guy. Everybody knew him. Nobody wanted to go around there. So they went out to see what had taken place. They came to Jesus, found the man from whom the demons had gone out. He was clothed and being of sound mind at the feet of Jesus. And they were afraid. So the ones having seen it related to them how the one having been possessed by demons was healed. Now this is Gentile country. This is not Jewish country, all right? All of the report, everybody starts talking. That guy, we all see, another gospel says he was always cutting himself with stones. You know, so he probably had wounds that they could see, but he was clothed, laughing and talking with Jesus, maybe laughing and talking with the disciples. Just not the same guy anymore. And he'd been this way apparently for years. And now this scares them. This scares the people. That's crazy. Everybody talking about it. And all the multitude of the surrounding region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So entering the boat, he returned. Now the man from whom the demons had gone was begging to be taken with him, but he sent him away saying, "Return to your house and relate fully all that God has done for you." And he departed, proclaiming through all the city all that Jesus had done for him. Here's another great point to be made. We are fallen creatures without Christ. Apart from the grace of God, we're nothing. We cannot save ourselves. Not even the greatest miracle that we would ever encounter would save us. A miracle like this, a miracle isn't what saves. The grace of God saves people by the design of God. In the nature, in the fallen nature of man, there is a fierce resistance to Jesus and His Word, to all righteousness. There is a natural repulsion. In a fallen state where there is no grace of God, where there is no call of God, where there is no conviction of sin, in the natural fallen state, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only rejected, it's despised, even feared. They didn't want anything like that in this natural state. Another thing to note is the account of demons is greatest, as I said earlier, in the gospel accounts and in the Revelation, because this is where God is manifest personally among man. But that doesn't mean that demons are not at work. They don't want you to know they're around. They want to be anonymous. If you're in the kingdom of darkness, if someone is in the kingdom of darkness and has never received Christ, by default, as I said earlier, that person is subject to all of the works of the devil, including demon possession. I believe in this modern era, we try to call it a lot of other things. But demons are still active because they're not finally seen chained and bound until the end of this age, and that temporarily, and then finally, ultimately and eternally bound at the end of the 1,000 years. 2,000 in one man. There's no way to number the myriad of demon spirits. I don't know. I don't have any of that. Not as many as they're going to be someday. And so people, you know, I'll tell you this. I'm convinced in my heart. Every time I see people, especially people in authority, who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, who reject outright the Word of God, and they try to shame people into preaching and teaching, and they forbid people from... I believe those people have a demon. Maybe more than one. They need to be saved. Great demonic oppression, possession, depression, all kinds of problems. Some of them are revealed in the life of this guy. Some of them are revealed in the lives of other people in the gospel accounts from whom demons are cast away. All kinds of problems. The only preserving power in the world today that keeps the world from going mad like this guy. And you have to admit, there's a lot of madness, especially from people in high places. Madness, irrational thought. The only thing that keeps the world together today is the presence of the restrainer and the one who restrains. It's used in the masculine and in the neuter in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He who restrains and that which restrains. He who restrains is the Holy Spirit. And that which restrains is the church of Jesus Christ indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the restraining power. Things are really bad. And as theologians and scholars try to tell us that we're getting into what they call post-Christian America, and I don't know about all that, but post-Christian America, I can say this. As the church becomes more egotistic and worldly, then the society in which we live becomes more evil because the restraining work seems to be shrinking. That's why judgment begins at the house of God. The good news is this guy was saved. Everybody that saw him knew who he was. And he had a story to tell. I was evil. I was wicked. There was no limit to the depths of sin and degradation to which I could fall until Jesus came. I had more than 2,000 demons in me, and they made me do this and made me say that and made me live this way and act that way until Jesus came. And Jesus cast them all away. And now he's a part of society, telling everybody what Jesus had done for him. There's so much for us in this, not the least of which is to use the great experience of the grace of God in our lives to be strong in the Word and to share that Word with others and to ask God to put in our path those who are not in the kingdom, who are still enslaved in sin and slaves in the kingdom of darkness, that we might somehow share the gospel, and if God would be pleased, they would be saved. We can never lose the basic thrust of the Great Commission to make disciples, to tell others of what Jesus had done for him. This guy was no intellectual giant. He wasn't even a Jew. He didn't understand the Jewish scriptures, the Bible of the Old Testament. But he knew Jesus. And he knew what Jesus had done for him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came into this world to save sinners. If you'll admit that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus and call on him to save you, God will save you. If you're here today without Christ, and you would that God would move you out of the kingdom of darkness into the light of his dear Son, you want to be saved. You just, in the act of standing in a moment, you come and take me by the hand. Pastor, I want to be saved. Let me pray with you. Maybe you're here and God leads you to come and be a part of this congregation. If that's what he wants, you come as well. We'll take care of all the details of church membership. Father God in heaven, bless this invitation as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing, okay? You come.